I had that feeling the other day. Maybe it's a feeling that you've had. It is that feeling after all the buildup and the excitement, some would even say the hype of Christmas. And once Christmas Day was over, I wondered, what just happened? Is it already after Christmas? As things kind of got quiet, and at least at our house, family had already departed and gone different directions, and it became quiet in the house. And I wondered, where did all the excitement and the fanfare about the birth of Jesus go? Well, some people are having this argument about Christmas trees. And so I wonder, how many of you have already taken down your Christmas tree? Shame on no. How many of you never had a tree? Bill, y'all had the Festivus festival, right? Yeah, the pole of Festivus, airing your grievances for the rest of us. I can see that, Bill. Well, this has been something I saw here recently. So the question was, how many of you will take down your tree right away, or when would you take it down? And the majority said as soon as possible. So if you were part of that group that said, no, I'm going to take it down like on the day of Christmas. What?
That's whack.
That's whack? Okay. Well, it has to be true. It's on a graph.
Oh, well, yeah.
The first week of January was the second largest group. So a lot of people wait until after Epiphany to take down their tree, or after January the 1st. The green was like when I feel like it. And based on my perception and observation, that never happens for some of my neighbors. The tree stays up all year long. And it's not always decorated for Mardi Gras and then Easter or July 4th. It's some of these that I see in the windows still have all the Christmas ornaments and Christmas lights. And then keep it up till next Christmas. So I didn't see the sliver of purple, but obviously that would be some of them. Well, maybe you feel the same way. What are we to do now that Christmas is over? Well, as you noticed in your bulletin, today is the first Sunday after Christmas Day. We are in Christmastide. We are in that time of still thinking about Christmas and thinking about the gift of the child. We have not brought out the three wise men, the Magi. If you were here Sunday evening for our Christmas candlelight service, I removed those three from the nativity scene because it wasn't time for them. That's going to happen this next Saturday. This next Saturday is Epiphany. So get your king cakes ready and all of that. Next Sunday is the first Sunday after the Epiphany. And we'll talk more about that later. But today, we're still looking at the Incarnation. One of the things that I learned about the Episcopal Church before I became an Episcopalian, and especially as one who had used the Revised Common Lectionary, and that's the, if you look it up, you'll see the year A, year B, year C. It's a way of going through the entire Bible in a set of 3 years. And this is something that churches all around the world do. But on today's text, if you look at the Revised Common Lectionary, it is going to be out of Luke. It's going to not be from John that we read today. And I always wonder, why is it that the Episcopal Church verges off the lectionary for that day, and there's another day. But why is it on this day after Christmas? Well, the answer is incarnation. It is all about the incarnation. And the Episcopal Church puts a lot of emphasis, the Anglican Church puts a lot of emphasis on the incarnation of Christ, of God coming into our world. And so as we ask the question, what are we to do now that Christmas is over? Or what are we to do now as a church who celebrates the birth of Jesus? Well, the answer is, let's go deeper. Let's look more at this Christ child who is in the manger. I want to invite you to look back in your bulletin, or if you have a Bible with you this morning, look back at John chapter 1. It is amazing. And I remember in seminary going through and translating this from the Greek and the emphasis that was put upon it and all of the symbolism and the metaphors that are in the Gospel of John and the deep meaning that is there. Sometimes people say, well, as soon as somebody becomes a Christian, have them read the Gospel of John. And I don't think that's the right thing to do. You're going to thoroughly throw them off. Have them read Mark or have them read another gospel, because there is, somebody said, the Gospel of John is shallow enough to enter, but it's deep enough to drown in. There is so much that is there. And John begins it with all of this about the incarnation. In fact, John is mirroring Genesis 1. In the beginning was the Word. And this word, logos, John is tying in the identity of Christ with this eternal wisdom, this eternal existence of God the Son. And he is giving them some great insights about what the birth of Jesus was all about, in saying that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him. Some of the imagery that you see, this is a painting, and you can see off to the left in the corner, the Bethlehem. You can see the light there, and the light's kind of shining. You see the angels of heaven as they are gathered around. And it gives you some idea about the incarnation in that particular moment. And again, as we look at the scripture, we see there's so much that is said here about the existence of Christ and the existence of Christ creating and bringing forth life. And so I don't have time to do like a lecture on all of what is here in John, but I want to point out a few things that John is pointing out to the people he is writing to about Jesus. He says, he is the Word. He is God. He is the creator of all things. And I think I took that slide out. But if you think about it in this sense, that Jesus is the one. He is the motivator. In fact, that picture is in your bulletin. You can see that Jesus, and you see the world, and you see this circle, and how Jesus is creating, and how Jesus is moving, and you see the Garden of Eden on the other side. Just some of the ways people have tried to describe or tried to illustrate what is here in John chapter 1. That Jesus is the Word, the creator of all things. That all things came into being through him. And that Jesus was life. He is the source of all life. He is light. He is flesh. That God took on human flesh. Just like the flesh that you are in here today. So he is fully God, and yet he is also fully human. And that he lived among us. He came to live with us. The Message translation puts it, he set up a tent with us. Or he moved into the neighborhood. He moved into our neighborhood. God did. Amen. Also, that he is near, the proximity of Christ. But also, he says he is grace upon grace. Not just grace, but grace upon grace. And revelation. That when we look at Jesus, John says, we see the revelation of God. We see what God is like as a baby. We see God in that manger, the dirtiness, the poverty, the oppression of the people that Jesus was born into. And what this means for them, of course, is that they were created, that they were made by Jesus, that they had light in their darkness. Amen. And for Mary and Joseph and all those gathered around the nativity scene, there really was not much hope for them in the world. At least they felt that way, I'm sure, most of the time. that they could know about the proximity of God and the ability to know God as a result of all of that. And the power to become children of God. That is yet another thing that is described there for us. Because he came into our world, he has given us the power. You may not feel powerful today, but you are.
Preach.
That you have been given power to become a child of God. Doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you've done in your life. It doesn't matter where you've been.
Amen.
You have the power to become a child of God. To be born of God. And you have been given grace upon grace. We all need that grace, don't we? We not only just need grace, we need grace upon grace. Every day we need that grace. Athanasius, who lived during the time of the Council of Nicaea, this was during the time like 325, and he's regarded as one of the fathers of the church, the doctors of the church. He says this about the incarnation. And by the way, when we read the Apostles' Creed, we kind of get an idea of Athanasius's involvement in that at the Council of Nicaea a long time ago, 325. The Lord did not come to make a display, right? In a manger. I mean, it was out in a barn is where Jesus was born. The Lord did not come to make a display. He came to heal and to teach suffering. People, to teach suffering people. For one who wanted to make a display, the thing would have been just to appear and dazzle the beholders. But for him who came to heal and teach, the way was not merely to dwell here, but to put himself at the disposal of those who needed him and to be manifested according as they could bear it, not vitiating the value of the divine appearing by exceeding their capacity to receive it.
Amen.
In other words, God has made God's self accessible to you as God came into human flesh, that we could understand something about God.
That's right.
We could see something about God, that we could receive all of God. And where this leads us then, as individuals, for you, for me, is how we ought to respond. Now that Christmas Day is over, what do we do? What's next? As John says, to receive him.
Amen.
We are to receive him. Not everybody will. Not everybody did. But what about you? Have you received Jesus into your life?
Yes.
He says we do this by believing in his name. By believing, not just an intellectual decision that you make, but committing your life to Christ, receiving Christ into your life.
That's right.
Allowing God to incarnate in you, in your flesh. As I mentioned last week, when we come to the time of celebrating the Eucharist and we receive the sacrament of his body and blood, God continues to incarnate in us as we take Christ within us. And that is why it's such a wonderful thing. And it is such grace upon grace that we are able to receive Christ in that way.
Right.
So we have a need to receive him, not just as individuals, but as a church. We have a role of reflecting his light, of bearing witness to his incarnation. I love what Charles Wesley wrote, and I think this is a great thing for us as we begin a brand new year. May we all find for ourselves and proclaim to others, the best of all is God is with us. Amen.
That's right.